A.W. Tozer is a renowned Christian Missionary Alliance pastor. He's written about 40 books, and one of the things he said that I found so intriguing, he says, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you because it affects everything else in your life. What you think about God is the most important thing about you because it affects everything in your life. So what is God really like? God has so many different characteristics. The Bible describes God with three omni attributes. He's omnipresent, he's omnipotent, he's omniscient, which basically means he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere all the time. But that isn't the end of it with God. The Bible tells us that God is holy, God is just, God is kind, God is loving, God is faithful. There are so many different characteristics of God, but today I want to look just at one. Someone asked me if I had a life message, and I do. This is it. You're going to get it today. I know we're supposed to be talking about prayer, so I'm going to put a little thing on the beginning right now, which will mean that I can preach my life message. It'll be about prayer, kind of. I want to talk about the goodness of God today. And so the first thing, if you were going to write something down, this would be important. The goodness of God is the basis for all prayer. Okay, so I tied it to prayer. Is that right? You got it? This is a prayer message. The goodness of God is the basis for all prayer. When you understand how good God really is, then your prayer life will become much more meaningful. In fact, this is what I believe. I believe anytime that prayer is boring to you, anytime your prayer life becomes dry, it's because you don't really understand how good God is. I've heard people say, well, maybe it's because I just don't love God enough. But that's not the problem at all. The problem is you don't understand how much God loves you and how good God really is to you. Let's begin today by setting a scripture foundation for the goodness of God. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So the writer to Hebrews tells us the faith is being sure and certain about unseen hopes and unseen realities. And the reality is there are things that are more real. I don't know if that's correct grammar. There are things that we can't see that are more real than the things that we can see. We believe that the things hoped for, things like our eternal salvation, the promises of God, all those things, they're more real, they're more dependable, they're more trustworthy than things that we can see, like our checking account, our 401k, those things that are tangible. Actually, it's not a new idea. The text tells us that this is what the Old Testament people were commended for. The text says the ancients were commended for believing it. The New King James says the elders obtained a good testimony. I like the way Eugene Peterson puts it in The Message. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors. It's what set them above the crowd. So the writer of Hebrews goes on to give us a couple pictures of faith right at the very dawn of history. He says in verse 3 of Hebrews 11, by faith we understand that the world was framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So this is kind of the Christian doctrine of creation, that God spoke the universe into creation, that he created something out of nothing. And he didn't take a bunch of stuff that was already there and make it into something. God spoke and it happened. God said, let there be light, and there was. Goes on to say, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it, he being dead still speaks. So Abel is commended as a righteous man who in faith offered a more excellent sacrifice, and even though he's dead, his sacrifice still speaks. I mean, but that's an amazing thing. Even death doesn't extinguish the testimony of a man of faith like Abel. The same would be true for you. You could be known as a person of faith. And even after you're gone, I think of some of the great people of faith at Silver Creek Fellowship that I know, that I still think of when I think of faithful people. They just come up in my mind. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch reflected the kind of life that pleases God, and it says he walked by faith. Now, here's where I want to get to, verse 6 of Hebrews, Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I want you to write this down. You have to believe in the goodness of God and able to receive the goodness of God. Friends, you got to believe that God wants to be good to you. We've all been raised in different families. Maybe some of the family experiences that you've been through make it difficult for you to believe that God is good. But this scripture says without faith, it is impossible to please him. It says that if you're going to please God, there are some important things that you need to believe. The first one is, for he who comes to God must believe he is. We must believe he is. You know what? That he is different than he was. It's different than someday might be. He is. I mean, it's a really big difference. I believe that God is presently and personally involved in my life and in my problems. I believe that. That's what, that he is. I'm not hoping someday he might be. Oh, I know he helped me out a couple times in the past, but I don't know where he is right now. No. I believe, this is what I believe about God. He is. I mean, do you believe that God works all things together for the good of those who love him? Do you believe that even what Satan intends for evil, God can turn into good? Do you believe that God can take a curse and turn it into a blessing? Because that's what the Bible says about God. The Bible tells us all those things are true. So I believe right now God is working for me. See, right now, that's what faith is. Faith says right now, here in Silverton, Oregon, here at Silver Creek Fellowship, God, he knew you'd be here today, and he's working in your life. He is. He's presently involved in your circumstances and your situations. He's presently trying to resolve your problems. He's working on a plan to bring everything for good in your life. He is. Come on. See, that's what faith is. Faith is believing that he is. And without faith, you can't please God. Then the scripture tells me not only do I have to believe he is, I must believe that he is a rewarder. Hebrews 11:6, he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. God is a rewarder, which is the opposite of a punisher. I guess there are two basic ways to get people's attention. Number one, to reward them. Number two, to punish them. And I think many of us grew up thinking of God more as a punisher. Somewhere in our theological upbringing, we had this negative view about God. We saw all those verses that talked about the wrath of God and the fear of God. And we know that God hates sin, and we recognize that we got sin in our life. And sometimes we began to feel depressed and unworthy. And we can even at times feel unsaved. Maybe you have this negative idea about God because of the negative views you had about your own earthly father. Maybe you grew up in a home where you never heard the words, I love you, from your father. Maybe you grew up in a home where mom was always saying, you just wait till dad gets home. Listen, God loves you. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants to love you. Of course, we're to have a proper fear of God, a proper respect, and we're not to walk in stupidity. The Apostle Paul was asked, shall we sin, therefore, that grace may abound? He answers his own question. For heaven's sakes, no. Why would we ever do that? Here's the point I want to make. Some of you believe that if you do one thing wrong, God's going to punish you. If I just miss the mark a little bit, God will be mad at me. He'll punish me. Listen, I don't know how you were raised. I don't know what happened to you when you were a kid. But let me tell you how you should raise your kids. Maybe some of you, how you should raise your grandkids. You love them no matter what they do. You're getting some good stuff here this morning, and you're just, I mean, you're kind of asleep. See, that's the foundation for raising your kids. It doesn't mean that you don't use discipline. You maybe even use the laying on of hands just a little further down. But it means you love them no matter what. Why? Because they're your kids. Even in the middle of discipline, you love them. In fact, the Bible says discipline is proof of love. Let me give you, now we're cooking. Let me give you some Jesus perspective on this. Jesus said, if you good earthly parents know how to give good gifts to your children. Actually, no, he didn't say it that way at all. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 11:13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Why? Because he's a rewarder. He rewards those who seek him, who diligently seek him. Notice it doesn't say he's a punisher of those who don't diligently seek him. Because we have this idea, I haven't been good enough. And I haven't been seeking God. And we did this 21 days of prayer and fasting at church, and I didn't do very well at it. And now God's mad at me, and he wants to punish me. And maybe he even going to send me to hell. No, he wouldn't do that. Would you do that with your children? Is that what you would do with your kids? Do you see? And here's what the Bible says. Compared to God, you're evil. You wouldn't do that with your kids, and you're evil. And God's good. He's a rewarder. Compared to God, you don't even know how to be a good parent. But you would give your kids the best. What do earthly parents want? They want their kids to succeed. That's what we want. And we're evil, at least compared to God. But God is good. God is wide. God knows that reward works better than punishment. And so it says in the scripture, how much more will your heavenly Father? He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He's a good God. He's good all the time. This is probably my best point today. So let's just hang out here a minute. Our verse in Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So what does faith do? Well, faith believes he's a rewarder. Faith realizes how good God always has been. Faith reminds us of how much we could have asked for, but we didn't. He says, you have not. Help me here. You have not. So you've heard these verses before. And then sometimes you ask amiss so you can spend it on yourself. But don't do that. Ask according to my will, says the Lord. Ask for my name's sake. Line up with my purposes, with what I'm doing. Then ask that your joy might be full. See, our God, he's a good God. He always has been. He says, I'm the Lord. I don't change. He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Every revelation of God you see in the New Testament is of the goodness of God. The Bible says in Acts 10:38, Jesus went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Who's God? Well, he's good. It's his name. It's his character. It's his essence. It's his nature. God is good. It's who he is. You know, God didn't become good. God doesn't think about being good. God doesn't practice up being good. He is good. He's pure, perfect good, the best there ever has been. And he knows how to give good things to his children. Now, I think some of you are probably thinking, I think he's stuck here because he's really laboring on this one point, and I am. And the reason I am, this is what I believe. If you don't believe he's good, you won't ask. If you don't believe he's a rewarder, you won't exercise faith. If you don't believe he is presently involved in your circumstances, If you don't exercise faith, this is what I know from the scripture, you can't please God. You got to make this spiritual connection or else there's going to be a cap. There's going to be a lid, like a cloud that will block your view of God. If you're not careful, you can end up like a lot of Christians thinking that God's always mad at them because you've got weaknesses. Let me just ask you this. Are you the first person to ever have weaknesses? Are you the first person to ever sin? Are you the first person to ever make a mistake or have a falter or stumble? I just love what the Bible tells us in Proverbs 24:16. For a righteous man may fall seven times, yet will he rise again. So what does a Christian do when they've had a fall, when they've taken a tumble? They get back up. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he falls, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. See, you're not the first person to discover that. King David said, Lord, you need to consider how frail I am. My time here is short. David says, Lord, don't kill me. Help me. Listen to this scripture. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, I want to tell you the truth about this. I think there are a lot of us who are hung up on this. You believe Jesus can save your soul, but you don't think he can help you with your bills. Well, you know, in our family, it's always been this way. We've always struggled with our bills, and I just think God's probably dealing with our character or something. That's no, you haven't asked. You don't know your Father. You don't know how much he wants to bless you. It's because you don't know how much he wants to bless you, even in a tangible way like money. See, I'm telling you the truth. A lot of us trust God for our salvation, but we can hardly get through the month to pay our bills. Since he gave us his own son for us, won't he surely give us everything else? See, this is the foundation in believing in the goodness of God. Can he really help me? Can he really meet my needs? Now, I'm picking on money at the moment. You know we don't preach a prosperity doctrine here per se. I just know this about money. Everybody worries about it. The people who don't have any money are worried about where they're going to get it. And the people that do have a lot of money, they're worried about how they're going to keep it. The people get hung up about it. So if you're hung up about money, get a Bible and read it. Find out what God says about money and how much he wants to bless you. In the context of money and giving, the Apostle Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 9:6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now listen to this. Let it sink in. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And God is able to make how much grace abound, did that verse say? All grace abound to you, so that in how many things? In all things. At how many times? And how much of what you need? All you will need will abound in how much work? In all things, at all times, in all you need for every good work. God wants to pour his grace on you. His grace, his unmerited favor. Friends, God wants to bless you. God wants to deal with your sins. God wants to deal with your sickness. God wants to deal with your bills. God wants to solve all your problems. And actually, if there's any delay, it might be because he's trying to teach you something on the way. But his plan is to bless you and to meet your every need and provide for you in every conceivable way more than you would do for your children. Why? Because he's a good God. See, you would do it for your kids, but for some reason you don't believe God would do it for you. See, if that's you, shame on you. Because you don't know the scriptures. You don't know God. You don't know how good God is. God is pure good. And his plans for you are the same. God's plan for my life is always going to be good because God's good. Listen to Jeremiah 29:11. It's a very famous verse, and it's God talking. He says, I know what I have planned for you, says the Lord. I have good plans for you, not plans to hurt you. My plans will give you a hope and a... There's that word again. And when you call to me and you pray, I will listen to you. Write this down. God's plan for my life will always be good. Everywhere Jesus goes, what does he do? He preaches good news to the poor. He hangs out with sinners, tells them they don't have to keep living the way they're living. And by the way, he never, ever condemns them. Never. Even the woman caught in the very act of adultery. Jesus doesn't ever seem to get upset with anybody except religious people. The people who are dependent upon their own righteousness. I think we get these concepts about God that can really hinder us. Listen, God's not looking for a reason to send you to hell. Actually, he's trying to get you into heaven. That's why he sent his son to rescue you. John 3:17, the verse right after the most famous verse in the Bible. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. But listen to the very next verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You know what? Jesus didn't have to come to condemn the world. The world already was condemned. God didn't need to come and say, you guys are all headed for hell. That wasn't news. We already knew it. He came to save us. I love this verse in 2 Samuel 14, verse 14. Maybe it's a verse you haven't seen before. But God does not take away life. Instead, he devises ways so that a banished person may not remain estranged from him. He devises ways. Did you know that Jesus has been thinking of a way to win you back from the day, actually before the day you were born? He had a redemptive plan for your life before you came into existence. He knew you would need help. So he's been devising ways. Jesus went around doing good. If someone has blind eyes, he opens them. If someone can't walk, he helps him walk, he heals them. If someone can't talk, he opens their mouth. If someone can't hear, he opens their ears. Why? Because he's good. He's a good God. Jesus Christ is the manifestation of who God really is and what he's really like. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 44, when a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is the visible image of the glory of God. And he is the full manifestation of God's glory. So what did Jesus do? Well, he ran around doing good. Let me ask you this. What are the top 10 good things that God could do in your life? I'm telling you, he is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that you could ever ask or even imagine, according to the power that is working in you. The power of the Holy Spirit living in you has the ability to bring the blessing and the goodness of God into your life. But some of us haven't even asked. And he's able to do far more than you could ask or imagine. I'm going to ask the band to come back. Friends, we need to change our thinking about this. We've got to believe that God is good. and that he wants to bless us. He wants to reward us, and that he's willing to reward those who seek him. Listen, every area of our Christian life must operate in faith, or we can't please God. It's got to be true in our finances. It's got to be true in our marriages. It's got to be true in our physical body. I got to believe that if I take God at his work, and if I believe that he is good, and that he's got a good plan for my life, if I begin to operate on these principles, the result will be good and the fruit will be good. Do we believe God's word's true? Do we believe his promises are real? Do we believe that God is working in every area of our life? See, I think, he saved me, but I don't know if he really can help me with my finances. He can. He saved me, but this illness I got, I don't know if he can heal my body. Friends, he can. He saved me, but my marriage, I just don't think it's going to work. No, it can. You have to believe that. You have to believe he is. You have to believe he's a rewarder. It strikes right at the very heart of faith. I began this message with a quote from A.W. Tozer. He says, when it comes to your mind, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, because it affects everything else in your life.